More than ever, it's going to be important for our church family to stay in touch with one another. Regulars, you receive an update email, usually from me, each week. You might be sending out two emails a week, one a regular message, one more oriented towards the coming Lord's Day. You should be able to log in to our church's website, and when you have done that, you'll be able to access our address book. It's under the Home tab on the website, and then you will find the contact numbers, addresses, emails of other church members. There is also a WhatsApp group called Church Family Chat, which is chiefly for the sharing of practical needs. Now, maybe you don't get update emails, or you don't have a website login, or you've lost it, or perhaps your own details in the address book are either absent or wrong, or you would like to join that WhatsApp group. Well, what do you do? Well, in the first instance, please contact our administrator, Anki. You'll see there on the screen her phone number and also her email address. Now, a word on both giving help and asking for help. Very much, we need to be ready to help one another. Thank you to those who have already offered. Thanks to those who have already, in different ways, been quietly pitching in. Things like help with shopping, help with money when things get tight for some of us, a phone call when we're feeling isolated or lonely. Those are the sorts of things which we all may need in the coming days. Now, who do you turn to, both to offer help and to find help? Well, number one, the church's elders have a special responsibility. So me and Gavin, and also James and Mark and Will. Please remember our women's workers, Hilary and Charlotte. Fellowship group leaders, they will regularly contact their own groups and seek to meet online as a group or via the telephone using technology. Now, children and young people, your leaders from be it youth group or Bible beginners or Bible discoverers or Bible explorers, they're going to be in touch as well, either directly with their parents or through your parents or through your parents with you. Now, if you find that you need contact details for any of those specific people, again, in the first instance, go to Anki and she can connect you up with the right person. And if you've got my details, please don't feel inhibited in any way from getting in touch with me. We need to say though, don't we, that more than ever, church is an every member business. The sheep of Jesus need to care for one another. So can I encourage us all, please, to be proactive, particularly in picking up the phone. A phone call right now is probably the very best thing that we can do. With the exception, of course, of praying. Sometimes prayer feels like a very weak or thin strand of muscle, but we need to believe our beliefs and remember that it connects us to the mighty power of our Father in heaven. So please be praying for each other. Early in the next week, I will email out to us all an updated list of Emmanuel people, which is an essential tool to help you pray systematically through our membership. Well, in your Bibles, please turn to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 18. We continue on from where we were this time last Sunday morning. Matthew chapter 18. I'll give you a moment to find it. Great. Let me pray and then I'll read from verse 21. God our Father, it is our prayer that you would open up our eyes that we might behold wonderful things in your law. And we ask that for our good and for the name and the fame of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So let's listen to God's word. Matthew 18, verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to Jesus, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Well, thanks be to God for his word to us today. Now, Jesus' story of the unforgiving servant, it is a shocking story. At the end of the story, there is a person who is being tortured for all eternity, and that person is a victim, someone who was wronged, and yet at the end is punished forever. And Jesus says, pay attention, because it will be like this at the end of time. Now, today's passage is quite simple in some ways. In verse 21, there is a question: how many times must I forgive my brother? He gives the answer in verse 22, and then he tells a parable to press the answer home. Actually, today's passage is much, much harder than the previous one. Last week, we were in verses 15 to 20. We were thinking about church discipline, the business of putting someone out of the church. You know, the very, very painful thing when a Christian sins and will not repent in spite of many pleas. Here, the problem is harder. What if they do repent? Imagine for a moment, I sin against you. You tell me, I repent, I ask for forgiveness, and I try to put it right, and you forgive me. But then I do it again. I sin against you, I confess and I repent, I seek forgiveness, I try to make amends, and you forgive me. And then it happens again, and again. Repeat. I'm a very difficult church member. Maybe I'm tactless. Maybe I am unkind. Maybe it's a church member, or maybe this is inside of a marriage. I'm sinful, I'm tactless, I'm unkind, but I do keep on repenting. That is why the question comes in verse 21. How many times must I forgive my brother? Now, it is implied here, I think, that the brother in question has repented. There's a parallel passage in Luke chapter 17 where Jesus makes that clear. Full forgiveness can only be given to one who repents. If he doesn't repent, this brother, I guess you'd go on with the process outlined in verses 15 to 20. And if we're honest, inside of our hearts, we might feel, oh, he had it coming to him. He's got what he deserved. But what if he repents? How many times should I forgive him? The first time, or the second time, or the third time? Tradition among the rabbis back in Jesus' day was that 3 was a good number. Peter here is actually being pretty generous, isn't he? Should I go up to 7? But in verse 22, when Jesus gives his answer to the question, he says, it's either 77 times or it's 70 times 7. Now, the difference doesn't really matter. What he's saying is this: Peter, you do not understand the meaning of 7, of many, many 7s. We're talking about something that goes on and on and on and on. We would say infinity. Now, there was someone back in the very start of the Bible who did count to 77. I don't know if you can remember who that might be. It's back in Genesis chapter 4. Do you remember? Cain kills Abel. And then Lamech, his descendant, boasts to his wives that if Cain's vengeance was 7, well, my revenge was 77. Disproportionate and hideous vengeance. It's complete anti-forgiveness. And that's very often how the world works, isn't it? You offend me and I will clobber you. You know, you come at me with a knife, I will come back at you with a shotgun. Disproportionate vengeance. Those to whom evil is done get evil in return. And let's be honest, even Christian people can be sucked into that same cycle of retaliation. Now, all through Matthew chapter 18, Jesus is talking to us about the church, about his body. And he says here that in the body of Christ, forgiveness is not something to be tallied. It's not like a chart to be ticked. It's not even a mathematical number to be counted up to. In the church, forgiveness looks like infinity. The body of Christ, it's meant to be a place where disproportionate retaliation is turned on its head and it becomes outrageous forgiveness and grace. And did you notice at the very end of our passage, verse 35, Jesus says this is not an optional extra for super keen top disciples. He says that unless you forgive like that, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. Well, how does that happen? How can that possibly come about? And that is why Jesus tells this parable, this story, which is simple, which is ridiculous, which is offensive. And it is a parable of grace and ungrace. Think about that parable again. The first bit, verses 23 to 27. This is the grace part. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. So imagine the story. There is a man who needs to repay to his king money which he owes. The sum of money which Jesus cites in the story is a ridiculous sum. It's actually more than the whole sum of money in circulation. 10,000 was the biggest number that you could find in language back in the day. The talent was the biggest unit of currency. This is a stupendous, this is an astronomical debt. So this man, he comes to the king, he says, I'm sorry, your majesty, I cannot pay. His fate was going to be slavery for him and his family until he paid, but not that he could ever have paid. Even at the end of it all, the master, the king, will vastly be out of pocket. He falls on his knees. He begs, look, I will pay you everything, really I will. Of course he couldn't. And the master says, you are released. Well, that's the first bit. The second bit, the ungrace part of the story, verses 28 to 31. The man goes back to work. he sees another servant who owes him 100 denarii. Now, that is not a tiny or a trivial amount. It's a day's wages for a labourer. But it is about 1 million times less than the debt he has been forgiven. So children, maybe for a minute, just imagine £1 coin and then sitting next to it, a stack of £1 million coins reaching up, well, most of the way to the moon. What does the man do? He goes and chokes this servant. Pay me. Maybe he still wants to try and pay the king back with his money. Who knows? The servant pleads with him. He uses the very same words that he had used. And his offer to repay the money, let's be honest, was much more realistic. But the man will not have it. He's the victim. The other man is the offender. He owes me. And so he packs him off to jail. The third part of the story, verses 32 to 34. The other servants see this and they go to the king. He responds with anger. I forgave you all that debt. And so he delivers the man to, well, it's not really the jailers, actually. It's actually to the torturers. A place designed to make a debtor's life so miserable that either he or his family would eventually pay up. Which, of course, would be a very, very, very long time. Well, actually, it would be forever. Jesus' conclusion is down in verse 35. Listen, please, to that verse again. So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. That is an extraordinary punchline. We might expect Jesus to say, this is a nasty and an extreme story, and my Father is not like that. But Jesus actually identifies the Father with the king. The same Father who back in verse 10 says he cares for the most insignificant of believers, who in verse 14 says he does not will for any one of his sheep, any one of his church members to perish. He will deliver this unforgiving man or this unforgiving woman to the torturers forever. Now, maybe we think that's not a surprise. You know, the man's behaviour was outrageous. You know, we look at him and we think he is outrageous. But this isn't a story for him or about him. It is for and it is about us. So what about us? The wrong application of this passage would be to say to one another, you and I, we must forgive. To sit with a fellow believer who has been painfully wronged and exhort them to forgive in order that they be forgiven. Now, that is a true statement, but that is not how this parable is meant to work. If the sin, if the offence is so serious and so grievous, the response from a Christian would be, I know I must, but I cannot. I know I must, but I do not have it within me to forgive. Now, some of us, we have been deeply wounded by fellow Christians, maybe within a church, maybe within a marriage, maybe within other family circles. Some brothers and sisters, their whole identity has been shaped by sin they have received. We're not talking about shallow or small or insignificant debts, things that pierce to the heart and leave us unable to forgive. The result, even if there is confession and repentance, a person seeking as much as possible to make amends, we find we cannot forgive. And that absence of forgiveness means that relationship remains broken. And there never will be forgiveness. There never will be a church family filled with forgiveness until we grasp the forgiveness within the parable. If we are to forgive, we need God's Holy Spirit to bring home to us that however much we are a victim, we are the offender 1 million times more. no one can sin against us anything like the offence, the pain with which we have sinned against our God. The point of the parable, it is the 10,000 talents which we have been forgiven. Now, the problem, of course, is many days of the week, we don't believe that we have been forgiven 10,000 talents. But Jesus warns us, only when we grasp that do we find the doors of the kingdom of heaven swing open. Some of us feel very wronged and have been very wronged. Jesus knows that. But we need to receive Jesus' loving strategy. It seems harsh when he says, if you're a Christian, you are so much more a sinner than sinned against. And so what we need to do is regularly to preach the astronomic debt that we have to the King of the universe. We need to preach to our souls the astronomic forgiveness which he gives us through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of the song, every evil deed, every bitter thought, crowning the blood-stained brow of Jesus. Well, that is the wonderful power of the cross. So think for a moment. Our Lord God, he has given us everything. That we were conceived in the first place, every breath that we have taken, every beat of our heart, everything we eat or drink, the gifts we have, the roof over our head, any human who has ever loved us, every moment of joy and gladness. That's what we have received. Now think, what is our natural response? What is our automatic response? Do we continually and instinctively sing and praise and thank him and seek his face and desire to walk in his paths? Is it my instinct to take the good things he gives and to use them ceaselessly for the benefit of others, to love and to serve and to give and to bless others? Well, someone might say, you're setting the bar ridiculously high. But do you get the point? It actually is an outrage, a high and a gross outrage when I do not love him, when I do not love my neighbour with every ounce of my being. And remember this, in Christ, the Lord Jesus has forgiven the Christian that outrage. Or look at it another way. We read a few moments ago from Mark 12 of the greatest commandment. If the greatest commandment is that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, we're challenged. Have we kept that command? And if not, then I must be the greatest of sinners. And that God has forgiven me in Christ. Think of it in monetary terms. That's the illustration Jesus uses. The debt that we owe is more than our lives are worth, more than all of the wealth in circulation. It's the size of this ruined world and more. And, Christian, he has forgiven us, forgiven you and me, that in Christ. It is that the Lord Jesus paid upon the cross. So we don't say this lightly, but whatever the debt my brother or sister owes me, the debt I have been forgiven is many, many times greater. Wounds inflicted upon the Lord Jesus are infinitely greater than anything inflicted on me. Now, here, when we feel this in our souls and then let it impact upon our relationships, here is the key to forgiveness within the church. And remember this whole chapter, Matthew 18, it has to do with the kind of church that Jesus loves. Think about that person we met last week in verses 15 to 20, the one who is excommunicated. He's not excommunicated because he is a moral failure, but because he's refused to repent and refused the offer of forgiveness. But with repentance, there will always be full forgiveness. As church families, as church communities, we are called to be communities of grace. You can imagine grace as being a little bit like a river. It flows from the person of the Lord Jesus and from his wounds upon the cross, And it flows to me, and then it is to flow on to others. If it sort of stops at me, if it terminates at me, well, it will go stagnant, it will go bad. Here is the key to forgiveness in the world and in our families, in our communities. It's actually the preach of sin and grace and the cross. And only when the depth of my depravity and the wonder of his grace come into my heart regularly, then will I forgive, and then will forgiveness begin to happen elsewhere. Here is something that will convict an outsider when they come into the family of the church. They won't think to themselves, look at all these self-righteous people. They won't even think, look at how impressively moral they are. Now, the Holy Spirit will use this. They'll bring someone. He will bring someone from the world of vengeance, the world of Lamech, to the world of Jesus and forgiveness in the company of the church. That entirely supernatural work through the Word and the Spirit, working saving grace in the life of someone like you and me, as they see forgiven sinners love and forgive each other. Now, there are many things that we need to pray for our church fellowship right now. Some are very obvious, some perhaps a bit less obvious. But can I encourage us all, please, to pray this, that more and more we would know what Jesus has forgiven us. That the grace of Jesus, which flows from his cross, would flow among us, exhibiting a forgiveness that the world simply cannot match. Pray from the whole chapter of Matthew 18. Pray that it would all be true of us, that we would be a church fellowship where nobodies welcome nobodies, and find out how to do that in these strange times. That we'd be a place where we do love enough to discipline, and that we'd be a church where supernatural love and forgiveness is shown. Now, today's scripture, genuinely, it is hard. Maybe some of us have actually never realised the debt that we owe to God. We're still on the outside of the kingdom of God. Some of us, we are forgiven people, but if we're honest, we know that that river of God's grace, it has kind of stopped at us, and it needs to flow on through us and on to others. So the encouragement from today and from scripture today, we're to fill up our minds, not with a mental picture of the 100 denarii. So easy, isn't it? To fill up our minds with sins against us. We're encouraged to fill up our minds and hearts with what it cost the Lord Jesus to love and to forgive the 10,000 talents which we owe to the King of Kings. Now, I'm going to pray for us, and then I'm going to seek God's blessing. So let's pause, let's bow our heads, and I'm going to lead us in prayer. Psalm 32. What blessedness belongs to him who truly is forgiven, for whom transgressions have been cleared, and covered is his sin. God our Father, we do bless you for the blessing of forgiveness. Please would you give us a clear view of our own sin and your wonderful love and the powerful and gracious death of the Lord Jesus on the cross. Please refresh us with that river of grace by your Holy Spirit. Move us to shift our gaze from our own experiences of being wronged. Please would we be conduits and rivers for that grace of Jesus. Now a prayer for God's blessing. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son and the Holy Spirit be among us and remain with us. Amen.